Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everybody. We're here live tonight. Good to be with you in the Live Prophetic Talk Show, where we do it more than we talk about it, that is minister to you. And I'm glad to be here tonight, and hopefully you're all doing well. Been really good just getting going here. And it's Monday. Wow. Have you taken your communion lately? If you take it regularly, don't forget. And don't forget to drink your water. Make sure and keep yourself hydrated, because you're going to think the devil's messing with your mind, and all it is your brain dried out. And it can't think, kind of like your car can't work without oil. It starts getting low on oil, it starts getting hot. Think about it. It's real simple, but it's something I remind people of pretty regularly, because it's a real bad problem with human beings. All right, so don't forget that. I try not to forget it. That's why I remind y'all, because I remind myself all the time. All right, think about those things and stay full of the Spirit of God. Stay full of the Word of God as much as you can. Either listen to the Word or, you know, read the Word, do something. Find some way you can get the Word in you on a regular basis. Even if you don't focus on it every second or every moment, you know, that you listen to it, it doesn't matter. If you get, you know, 15%, you get 5% of what you listen to. If you listen to for an hour and you fade in and out and you miss part of it, just keep going, because you're going to get little pieces of it. It doesn't take much of the Word of God to change you, right? So you need to get a little bit in you every day, one way or the other. Try to find ways, like I said, to listen to the Word. Find some version you like, and there's free apps, there's all kinds of things. So try to get the Word in you. If you keep yourself full, when you go out into the world, it's a lot easier to not be tempted at going to the grocery store when you're full, right? Most people know better than to go to the grocery store when they're hungry, because you're in the world of food, and everything you see is, oh, yeah, I got to get some of that and some of that and some of that. Pretty soon you're walking out with, well, stuff you don't really need. So same thing, and just staying full of the Word, staying full of Jesus, staying full of the Holy Spirit, just trying to stay full of God somehow or another. You know, just try to stay full of the Lord in any way you like it. Any way you like Him, anything you can partake of Him that you like to do, just do it. Do it as much as you can. And find different ways that you can like the way you like to listen to the Word, hear the Word, or be part of, you know, the message and to hear what God is saying. And sometimes it's fun to go listen to somebody's show who talks about things that you like, right? And if they're in the Word or talking about things that, you know, are about the Word, then you're learning stuff, you know? It's pure and better to get the most part of your Word from the Word of God itself, right? So that when you listen to other people, you can learn to exercise your mind and your heart and, you know, listen and exercise your applying, oh, yeah, that says that over here, and I can't remember where it's at exactly, but, yeah, I remember that. And just start getting identified with the Word of God. Start learning about the Word. And, you know, the more you learn about the Word, the more it's going to be better for you, right? You're going to be full. And you go out into the world where there's all kinds of temptations in every arena, especially in your weaknesses, if you have any, right? And where you've been weak before. I mean, I'm telling you, it's out there somewhere. You have to find a way to keep that area of your life full where you get out into that world. It doesn't tempt you. You just go, yeah, I've had enough of that, you know, in a good way. So you're not tempted to take things that are unnecessary. Like I said, just going to the grocery store hungry, you walk away with things that you don't need. Right? It's the same thing in the spiritual realm. It's a good parable. If somebody could come up with something about that, it'd be awesome. A parable of going grocery shopping and living your spiritual life and not being tempted to partake of things you shouldn't be partaking of that you know better than to partake of. But it's a lot easier to be temptation. It's a lot easier to yield to temptation when you're hungry for that thing, whatever that thing is in your life that you need, whether it's love, whether it's whatever it is. It's a lot easier to yield to it like you do when you go grocery shopping hungry. You know, it's just not a real smart thing. And so after a while, you do it a few times. You know, you find out if you don't know what I'm talking about, just go try it a few times if you haven't already. And why do I always buy things when I'm hungry? Exactly. That's what I'm talking about. So go out into the world, go out into life, whatever, when life comes to you, whatever, and try to have those things that tempt you, find ways to fulfill them in Christ, right? Stay full of the word, stay full of praise, stay full of things that entertain you and keep you satisfied, right? Yeah, and so sometimes you just have to discipline your flesh. I mean, there's no question about that. We have to sometimes just discipline ourselves. That's why discipline and being a disciple is important. Because, you know, if you're single, it's hard to satisfy your sex life, you know, and when you're not married, right? And so you don't want to be doing that, right? So, but there's ways that God can show you how to deal with that. And I would just look into it. We'll talk about some things here. Yeah, one of the things I want to talk about is talking about the sex life. You know, and one of the things I want to talk about, I guess I can talk about that tonight, right? And one of the most powerful things we've talked about many times about the desire realm, right? The desire realm. When God created Adam and Eve in Genesis, he said, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, he gave Adam a woman, not just a play and run around the garden with, or run around the globe with, or fly around with if they flew, but to, you know, have sexual relationship and have children, right? I mean, that's a common thing that's all through our world that is there because God put it there. And if you understand what I'm talking about tonight, you're going to understand some of the basic principles of life and how that God has given us desires for what he wants fulfilled, right? He's given us desires for what he wants fulfilled. Let me find this picture in a second. We're here, and we're going to go there in just a second. Give me just a minute here. I wasn't sure I was going to talk about this tonight, so let's look at this. I want to talk about some of the basic things in Genesis 1:28, I believe. Yeah, God made Adam and Eve. Look at the Bible hub here, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, Adam and Eve, speaking of, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over the living creatures that move in the ground. So God was in verse 27, and this is Genesis 1, verse 27, 28, 29. God created man in his own image, right? He created man. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So he created them in his image, right? And then what does he do? He blessed them. He blessed them. Everybody said he blessed us and said to us, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over all the fish and the fowl. Then he tells them more and more. The main thing I want to focus on tonight is how God gets his will done by putting his desire in you. Case, it's very simple to see what I'm talking about, what God is talking about, how we're talking about the desire realm. When God wants something done, you know what? He will plant that inside you. When God said to Adam and Eve, you know, after he created male and female, he said, now come together right now and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, you know, with children. God already had the earth filled with animals and creatures. What else do you want to fill it with? Human beings to rule the earth. That was his major thing going on, right? He created them, and then he gave a male, the male parts, and he gave the woman the female parts, and the man and the woman come together sexually. And believe me, that didn't just come with God telling them to do it. When he blessed them, he put within them hormones, right? He put within them, you know, the seed of, you know, the desire to come together. It wasn't just something that did because God told them to do it. They came together because he put his desire in them. You know, sexual desire was given by God so that we would have babies. God loves babies. He really loves babies. He wants lots of babies. He wants lots of human beings, right? He got plenty of angels, plenty of this and that, but he wants human beings. So what did he do? He put a desire in us to fulfill his will. So this shows you very clearly that, you know, every man and woman, most every man and woman that I've ever met have a sexual desire. They have a desire to be married, to have family, to have children, and that came with a sexual desire. That's how you have children, right? In case you don't know that, you're just the first time you're going like, what did you say? Yeah, sexual desire is for a man and a woman to come together. It makes you want to come together with them, right? It's like, oh God. We got to have some children quick. You know, and he gave it to women. Women have hormones, and then sometimes those hormones are flaming, man. You think the devil did that? You got to blame that on the devil? No, God did that. You know why? Because he wants to have babies. Yeah, he wants to have babies. So this is the same thing that God does in us. He puts his word in us. That's what we're talking about, getting the word. Nurture it. Let God engraft in you his desires. Because once he puts his desires inside you, friend, you're going to want to do them, not because you have to. Adam didn't want to make love with his new woman because, you know, he was trying to obey God to keep him getting in trouble with God. No, he said, oh, yeah, this is going to be fun. I've got to do this. I want to do this. This is amazing. Thank you, God. And he had a passion and a desire, a sexual drive to do what? To come together with Eve. And Eve had the same thing. Or God knew if he didn't give a woman that passion, we might not have as many babies. So we'd have some babies out of, well, okay, let's get together and have a child. But since they have that thing going on too, and that flame and flaming those passions to come together, it's because God wanted to make sure that you just didn't try to come together just once in a while. But you came together more often than you planned because of what? Desires, the desire rent. Friend, this is probably one of the most powerful everyday ways I can tell you about the desire room. And the reason we're talking about this, of course, I believe that in these seasons that we're in, the time that we're moving into, your desire is going to be everything. Your desires. And could you imagine having as much desire when you're, you know, when you're maturing and getting to the age of where you're, you know, your body's kicking in and your mind's kicking in, and you look at the girls going down the road, you're like, man, I don't know why, I just want one of them things. And the woman the same way, I don't know, I got to have me one of them. Why? Because, you know, it's God's desires. God put that in us. And now we have this overwhelming passion, you know, hopefully we can control ourselves until we get married. You know, yeah, with that discipline and teaching people about it and all that, that is a God-given thing. But it's a drive, man. It's not just a drive to have a family. We want a family, no doubt about it. That's part of God's plan, too. He gave us a desire to have family, but he also gave us a strong passion to do the very thing that creates those babies. And sometimes people take things where they won't get pregnant because they know they're not going to control that desire. So just imagine. And you don't have to control that desire in marriage. But so what's happening is, what did God do? He put this flaming desire in us to fulfill his will. So wouldn't it be awesome if the same flaming desire to pray, oh, God, I got to pray, man. I got to come together with God. Jesus, help me. Man, show me the way, oh, God. And that burning passion in you to, like when you were younger, some of you are maybe a little older now, I don't know. But whatever age you're at, you know, that strong passion to come together and make love with your mate, it's like it wasn't just something you were doing because we better do this to make each other happy. You're doing it because, yeah, you know, why? Why? Because God put he wanted his will done. He wanted babies. He wanted Adam and Eve to fill the earth with children. So that's why he made the earth. He made this big earth. You think he's not going to do something to us to make us not be hotly passionate to want to, you know, whether we're in the mood or not, and have those babies. Yeah. Especially when a woman is ready. I mean that sexual desire is strong. Why? Because everything's ready for a baby. Other times they may not have a baby, but during that moment, it's like, oh yeah, come on. Thank you, Jesus. I can't wait till my husband gets home. We're going to have us a baby tonight. Because they know that it's just a strong passion. It's a desire. Could you imagine having that same passion on a regular basis for prayer and intercession and fasting? Think about that. If we're seeking God, oh, God, dear Jesus, thank you. Oh, yeah, God, please show me the way. I've got to know. Oh, God, intercede for somebody? Yes. Oh, God, bless my neighbors. Bless my friends. And then when you get through, you got this like this. I'm satisfied. Why? Because you did something, and at the end of it, there's satisfaction. Satisfaction. Why? Because God will, his word creates in you the desire to seek him and to find him and not quit until you do. That's a desire God's given us, friend. It is to be fruitful with him. You probably like I was, especially when I first got saved. I mean, I still seek God all the time, you know, but it was just different in my youth than it was and it is now. I've learned how to flow, and my yoke is easy, and it's regular. You learn how to not up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down, but it's like regular. You learn how to regulate, you know, and make everything go further, you know, more often and more, you know, all that. And it's just amazing how you can spend your time with God and not just doing one particular thing. Get up in the morning and pray, get up in the morning and pray, and then all day long seeking God's will, seeking his desire. You can't seem to be happy unless you feel like that you're fulfilling it, because it's just like in the sexual love. You know, when you fulfill that, there's a relief. There's a satisfaction that goes along with it, and then it comes back again, right? Why do you think God created that passion for us to have children, for us to get together with our wives and our husbands and have sexual, you know, activity and to have him have babies? And plus, it does a lot more than just having babies. It connects you emotionally and mentally. Now, think about this part of it. Sexual relationship, sexual intercourse with your wife or your husband, you know, also there's a consummation that goes on. Oh, my gosh. So here's this strong desire and this passion to, yeah, let's get together right now. Yeah, because God uses sexual activity to nurture, to connect with somebody in a way that you don't have to consummate one time, in a sense, consummation and having sex after you get married and you consummate the marriage. You know, it's like that's an act that Paul the Apostle talks about, and we'll talk about it more clearly later. You know, it's an emotional attachment. It's a soul tie, and you got to keep that soul tie nurtured. How do you do that? How do you keep the relationship nurtured? Not just by being friendly and nice, but by sexual relationship. God made that act not only to have babies and to fulfill his will, but to also nurture one another emotionally and mentally and keep that thing nurtured, right? Keep it nurtured. I read a scripture today. Let me see this. I can feel it. I read a scripture today that says, if you see the poor and the needy, and you have food, and they need food and clothing, you know, the basic needs of life, and you don't help them, and you have it to help them, then how can the love of God abide in you? Listen to this. It says, how can the love of God abide in you? First John. So if you see someone in need, and you don't help them, and you can't help them, and it's their basic needs, it's not just giving them extra cash to go to the store and get an ice cream, it's basic needs. If you don't help someone when you know they have that basic need for food and clothing, then, you know, how can the love of God, listen to this, how can the love of God abide in you? Well, it's not about going to hell, friend. It's not like you're going to, if you don't do it, you're going to hell. It's more of a thing that, let's see, it's in 1 John 3:17, but whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother or sister in need and closed his heart of compassion against him, how does the love of God remain in him? So there's things that you do in God that help you remain in that emotional, mental connection with God, just like it does with sexual activity between a man and a woman in marriage. When you, it's not just for it to have a baby. It's not just, and you have the overwhelming, you know, desire, you know, at different times. It's different, it comes on different people at different times for different seasons. Some people have sexual activity thoughts in their head quite frequently. Some don't. Some have less. Some have less hormone activity in that. So there's different things that go on. But every time, you when you understand that connection with God and having that intimacy with God is by doing his word, like this particular verse, 1 John 3:17, where it says, if you don't help the brother who you can help, and you have it in you to do, not just give them extra, but to help them live, how can the love of God remain in you? Right? It's not that the love of God goes away, but that love, that emotional relationship, that love relationship with God doesn't stay nurtured. You're still married, nurturing it. It doesn't remain. It doesn't stay strong. So, you know, so God gave the sexual life between a man and a woman, the way God made that is so important and so vital that it becomes a thing that destroys lives with adultery and unfaithfulness, the sexual desire, the sexual passion. It's more of a need for love and attention and affection. And if that's not given, even Paul the Apostle says, if you go on a fast without your husband or wife's approval and fast sex, he said, don't do it. He comes right out and talks about it. Don't do it without their approval, without them going, okay, because it said, make sure you come back together and do what? And have sexual activity. Why? Because that's just part of life, man. And once you activate that, it's just part of something that God created for men and women to have together, not only for to have babies and to have a strong passion at times to just, you know, enjoy, but also to, you know, the enjoyment part. God made life to enjoy it. He made us to enjoy, desire strongly and enjoy the things he wants us to do. If he wants you to lay your life down for him, friend, he's going to give you a strong passion to do that. You're going to have such a hormonal, if you will, a Holy Ghost hormonal passion to lay your life down that you're going to do it. You know, I think that's the way Jesus was. Jesus was so spiritually, hormonally activated in obeying God that his love, desire to love and be loved by God was so strong, hormonal love activity, if you want to call it, that he, when he obeyed the Father, it brought such satisfaction to him that he couldn't even live any other way. Right? And to obey God and to do what Jesus did on the cross. He crawled up on the cross for them. They were in shock. They were going, what? He is crawling up there and letting us crucify him? That's never been done before. Why? Because his, if you will, I'm going to use the right terminology, his hormones were flaming with love for his Father, for his great passion to stay in that abiding love of the Father, which he did on a regular basis. I only do what I see my Father do. That was his desire to please the Father and to love the Father and to be loved by him as a hormonal passion, if you will, a spiritual hormonal passion. I believe it was physical too, that he gave him to be one and to have intimacy with his Father at all times. And we're talking about spiritual intimacy, of course. But the spiritual intimacy, friend, is so important that you keep that up, because it not only makes God happy, but it causes the love of God to abide in you. Just like this one scripture, 1 John 3:17. Whoever has his world's goods, sees his brother in need, and closes his heart of compassion against him, how does the love of God remain in him? In other words, it's not about going to hell. It's not, oh, the love of God's going to leave you and you're going to hell. It's that love is an expression, that thing of like a love between a husband and a wife. There's things that we do to nurture that. God's given us, you know, a passion to do it. If we can just, you know, keep it going, keep it activated, keep it alive. Just like this, how does the love of God remain in somebody who doesn't do the basic thing of feeding and giving clothing to a brother or sister who has need of it? I'm not talking about giving them a Cadillac and giving them extra money so they can go trip around town or whatever, you know, get an extra 5 gallons of ice cream or whatever the thing is. Yeah, you can tell I'm an ice cream person. You see what I'm saying? So when you obey God, it brings us satisfaction where the love and the intimacy with God, where you're obeying him, nurtures you, and God goes, you satisfy me. You satisfy me, whatever your name is. Randy, when you do that for me, when you obey me and you I'm satisfied. And guess what, friend? Randy Chandler's satisfied too. God has given us this, he gives us his desires, and sometimes when we learn how to activate them and walk in them and keep them strong, those spiritual hormonal passions will keep you laying your life down for Jesus in whatever way you do it on a regular basis. Because you know that's what, just like in a marriage, sexual relationship, Paul says don't, if you both decide to go on a fast, if one of you decides to go on a fast, make sure you get approval of your husband, because if you cut them off sexually, you're messing up stuff without his approval or her approval. It's very important, because sexual love between a husband and wife is nurturing. And the Bible says if a husband or a wife is cut off, they will be tempted. In other words, going to the grocery store hungry. I thought that was a pretty good example. Go to the grocery. You don't want your husband, honey, going to the grocery store all hungry and everything. Husbands, you don't want that wife going shopping and going to the grocery store. Yeah, hungry. You don't want him going out into the world hungry. You want to find a way. And the same thing with God and us in our relationship with him. He don't want us going out into the world hungry. He wants us to remain in his love, to abide. And he that abides in the shelter of the Almighty, abide. So we find all these ways to maintain our intimacy with God, right? And like men and women, just thinking the most basic thing that even the heathen who weren't even born again have a desire to have children. Why? Because that's a basic need God gave everybody. But it's the same thing with Christians. Christians have the same thing. Same thing. It didn't stop when you got saved, right? God might have cleaned it up some and made it even stronger and better and cleaner and more pure. But he didn't take it away because it's a God thing. So God pours his rain out on everybody, right? Yeah. The sun shines on everybody. Sexual desire that God gives, the passion that God gives to have babies, he's given to everybody. Right? So, yeah. So it's there's things that God has given us that literally is such a passion in over. You know, the more you learn how to nurture it and satisfy God, the more you find out what satisfies God. His friend is going to be find out what's going to satisfy you. But when you're connected to him and you love him and you're born again, what satisfies him satisfies you. And when you find yourself not satisfied for a little while, you start finding out, God, Lord, my intimate relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to nurture it. Help me to keep it alive. Help me to keep that love of remaining in me, that fellowship, that intimacy, that feeling, that knowing. Let it remain in me. Let it never dwindle away or dwindle down to nothing. And just have a relationship, just like a husband and wife. And if they're not careful, they just have a relationship out of just pure, we're married, we're not going to get divorced, we live together, we're doing this thing, but there's no real love. But if you have to keep love nurtured, it's like with God. We have to keep our love remaining, not that it goes away forever. It's not about that. It's about remain high, remain full. It remains. You abide and you dwell in the secret place or in the intimate place with God, and you satisfy him and he satisfies you, and you walk away satisfied and you don't want nothing else that's impure. You don't want nothing else that ain't from God. You don't want nothing that ain't from God. You go to the grocery store, you go out into the world, and you're just content and satisfied. All you want to do is just love people and be friendly and kind. About you're hungry for something, because when you and God learn how to satisfy God, Jesus knew how to satisfy God, friend. Oh, brother, did he ever. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Ooh. Yeah, Jesus knew how to satisfy the Father, and the Father was definitely satisfied. And believe me, the Father always satisfied the Son with love and affection and grace and attention and, you know, shows up at his baptismal service and makes it public. You can imagine, that's what you do when you get married. It's like, make it public, you know. I'm in love with this person. You know, this person satisfies me. I'm not just talking about sexual growth, I'm talking about everything. This person satisfies me. We have intimacy in every way. We learn how to satisfy one another. Now, this is easy to preach, right? A lot more help to do it the right way all the time. Yeah, and I'm preaching to y'all stuff that God's preaching to me, okay? So, yeah, understand that I'm not a professional at any of this stuff, that's for sure. But I'm telling you tonight something God connected with me about getting his will done. In the last day, I really believe that we're going to be so filled with such passion. We're going to be so hot for God. Hot or cold, right? We're going to be so hot. You know how people talk about men and women, oh, they're just so hot, man. You know, they're just so sexually driven. They're just hot. They just got to do that thing all the time. It's like, well, all the time. But just think about that with Jesus. When we're inflamed with the love of God, we got to win people to Jesus, or just or prophesy, or whatever your job is, to seek God and do his will in your life, and you burn within. It burns within you. You can't help but not going out. You know, I know when I first got saved, and I still burn, you know, but then I burn to evangelize. That's only, I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know my calling. I didn't know what I was called to do. So I just wanted to win people to Jesus. I just thought, man, if everybody knew this love thing, the satisfaction I found in the Father of just, for the first time in my life, you know, y'all heard me talk about Lita. For the first time in my life, I became, you know, satisfied. Why? Because somebody loved me in spite of myself, which is what I needed. It made me happy. It made me feel restful. It made me feel like I could love too. Right? So that's basically what we're saying tonight, is that when you love him, and I used to have a strong, I just get up in the morning and think, man, I gotta get somebody to Jesus. I gotta connect somebody to God. You know, I had this burning, and I mean, tell you, it was a burning passion in me to go win my little town I lived in, that I was raised in high school in. Of all the places for God to send me, is my own hometown, right? I kind of like going back to Nazareth. It's like people say, what's wrong with you? Well, you used to be smoke dope and smoke cigarettes and be a tough athlete and all this kind of thing. Now you're like, all you do is want to talk about Jesus? What's wrong with you? And because I had such a strong passion, I couldn't help it. It was like, as much as I lusted for things in the world, I now have that same lust, but it was for God. I mean, a passion, my hormones, spiritual hormones for love. And satisfying God, it's like every time I would win somebody to Jesus, or even try, or share, or do something, talk to somebody, just love somebody, then just like bring him to the cross and get him saved right then. But sometimes just the process of talking to people, you know, the passion in me would be so satisfied when I walk away, even if they didn't get saved, or get right with God, or whatever. If they just smiled or twinkled in their eye, you know, like they accepted it, or like, yeah, you do have something. I just walked away like, oh, yeah, I was so satisfied. Yeah, I can go home now and, you know, do something else, whatever. I can go go read my Bible or go find somebody else to witness to or whatever, or go do whatever. And so it was so satisfying, right? And the more you find yourself being satisfied from that hormonal burning to serve God, if you will, I'm talking hormonal, spiritual hormones to burn for God, and to get his will done. He wanted me getting people saved. Now he wants me to prophesy to people and, you know, speak about the things he gives me that are totally controversial to basically most of the body of Christ. You know, he's put me in a place to stand against systems, and he's given me a desire to do that, and I can't help but want to do it. I wake up with it thinking about it. You know, God, what do you want to do today to tear down those systems that are destroying people? What do you want to do today, God, to plague a system that's ruining your people? What do you want to do today, God? What are you going to show me? What do I need to learn? Show me in your word. What do you need to do? And friend, I'm telling you, when you learn how to develop that and keep that love remaining in you, abiding in you by doing, pleasing the Father, I guarantee you, you're not going to have any passion left at all. Actually, nothing to go sin and go do. You know, you're going to find yourself just satisfied. So when you go and all the world comes to you and tries to tempt you, and it's like you're just looking at them like going, if you only knew how much my father satisfies me, and how much I satisfy him. We live a satisfied life. You think you can offer something better than that? I don't think so. I don't think it's going to happen. It's just like going to the store hungry and full. It's like you find yourself buying less and making smarter decisions on the food that you buy, right? You get what you need because your passions are satisfied. God has given us passion for it. He's made us be hot for Jesus is passion. Be hot for the Lord. That's what I call hot hormonal passion for Jesus, to satisfy him. And believe me, friend, he can satisfy you with his love, and he learns to teaches you how to come get it. He draws you in. Okay, Randy, today this is what we're going to do. And you say, okay, because you know whenever you do what he says, it's going to make him happy, it's going to satisfy him, and you're going to walk away going, oh yeah, that was so awesome. Even if people struck out at you, even if people got mad at you, you're like going, oh yeah, that was so awesome. Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Woo, Lord, that stirred up a lot of stuff. We tore down some kingdoms today. We messed up some stuff for the enemy today, man. I mean, woo, boy, I just feel so happy. Because, friend, whatever the will of God is for your life, it's going to satisfy you. You're made. You've been created to be satisfied. God has recreated you to satisfy him. And when you satisfy him, friends, God never not satisfied. I don't care. In a married relationship, sometimes the man doesn't satisfy the woman. The woman doesn't satisfy the man. Whatever. I don't blame anybody for that. But God will never not satisfy you. But you learn how to satisfy him. You learn that when you satisfy him, the satisfaction comes back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Wow. And you go out there, and if people think they're going to draw you into sin, they think you're going to be tempted. Are you kidding me? It's not even close. If you stay, well, that love remains. Satisfaction, guaranteed. All right, I think I've been there on that. Thank you for being with us tonight. What a message that was. If you didn't get to listen to the beginning of it, you might want to go back and listen to it. It was, you know, kind of sharing some basic principles, if you will, of the desire realm and how it really works and what God's saying about all of it. And if you can learn to walk in that, friend, I guarantee you, you're going to be happy. Your wife, your husband's going to be happy. Your children are going to be happy. You know, if they love God, that is. If they don't love God, they may not be happy. You know, those that God has called you to be part of, they're going to be happy too. You're going to be satisfying them. They're going to satisfy you. We're all going to satisfy each other because we're satisfying the Lord. We have our eyes on Jesus. And when you have your eyes on Jesus, friend, everybody gets satisfied. Callers tonight, I think I have one caller with a hand up right now. That's about it for right now. So let's take a caller. Hang on just a minute. I'm going to get some water, and I'll be right back, and we'll take our first call tonight, 754-255. You're on here in just a moment. I'll be right back. All right, let's take our first caller tonight and see what's going on. All right, 754-255. We're going to talk to Rick Trump, please. The 54255, are you there? All right, 754-255. Are you? It's off on me. Asleep, awake, maybe busy. All right, I got one call to hand up, and they're not answering their phone. This might be a short night tonight. It'll be interesting. All right, no, I'm just kidding. All right, but does he have one person with a hand up tonight? You want your hand, get your hand up there if you want prayer tonight, or you want to talk about our message, or talk about your message, or whatever you got going on tonight. We want to hear from you, and we love hearing what people have to say. And so if you want to share something tonight, you don't have your hand up. All right, 754, you got your hand up, but you're not listening or you're not on right now, and maybe you're sleeping or something. Welcome to the club. It's a sleep club. All right, give me just a minute here, and let me give them just a minute. Maybe they'll come on. Let me see if I can text them here. All right, 10-5-4, you there? Like Charles Nicky said, pray for them because they're not feeling very well. They're very sick, they said. I asked them what they're sick with, and maybe if they answer, I don't know if they'll be able to answer or not. I don't know, Charles has been sick for a week, and I got it and can't breathe. Body aches. Eye-watering, diarrhea. Wow. Been sick for a week. Wow. All right, let's take the caller here. Let's take the callers. Hang on a second here. And 10-5-4, I guess you're not going to we're not gonna get to talk tonight. We're going to miss you. Hello, 10-5-4, you there? All right. I always like to try real hard so I can make sure that we know. Okay, let's pray for Charles and Nikki. All right, everybody, let's pray for Charles and Nikki. They said they have, Charles has been sick for a week. And I got, Nikki says she got it and can't breathe. Body aches, eye watering, diarrhea, fever, etc. Wow. Lord, we just plead the blood of Jesus over them right now, Father. We thank you, Father, that they are covenant people, that no plague come near their dwelling in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, no plague come near their dwelling, and we take authority over that in the name of Jesus, and we bind that up, we cast that down in Jesus' name, and we pray that the blood of Jesus will cleanse them and wash them, that the blood of Jesus will satisfy their need for being cleansed. God, we all want to be cleansed, we all want to be clean, we all want to be right, we all want to be beautiful before you, God, and I thank you, Jesus, that when we're sick, that we don't feel beautiful. We may be beautiful to you, but we don't feel beautiful. And the blood of Jesus over that virus, whatever that thing is, in Jesus' name, that sickness, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, the blood of Christ over them right now, the power of God breaks that thing off in Jesus' name, and let that fever break off. Fever is a good thing. Fever, you know, is they're trying to burn something out. So let your hot passion, God, burn in Jesus' name in Nikki and Charles tonight for your love for them, God, your hot, passionate love for them, Father, burn, that burns, and that it burn away that sickness and that disease in the name of Jesus. Let it be done right now by the power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, the blood of Jesus, the blood. Lord, we drink your blood tonight. We eat your flesh tonight, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. I'm going to take communion on your behalf. Thank you, Lord, right now for your body and for your blood. In the name of Jesus, I commune with you, Father, in their behalf tonight. I stand in the gap for them with your body and your blood, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for cleansing them and washing them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your blood in Jesus' name. Cleanse them. Wash them. In Jesus' name, move in their behalf, God, right now, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, we try 754 again, then we'll take our next caller if they don't answer. 754, you there yet? Hello. Okay, let's go to the next caller. I'd like to give people a chance and pray for Nikki and Charles. Like you said, they're having taking NyQuil cough drops and taking Echinacea. Good, very good. Hope you're doubling up on that for every. I'm not a doctor. I don't give medical advice, but when it comes to herbs, that herb Echinacea, I take four every 4 hours for a couple of days. And I've done it for years, so it does not hurt you or mess with you once you find the right Echinacea. You have to use the right Echinacea and taking vitamins, NyQuil, cough drops. Bless your heart. Yep. In Jesus' name, I completely understand, girl. All right. Well, let's take our next caller tonight. All right, 863-808. I think it's Cheryl from Florida. Are you there?
Yes, I am. I wasn't going to call in, but
hey.
Since there's no one else.
It's a great night. Hey, yeah. I couldn't even get my first caller to answer, so I'm glad somebody else called in. I would have had to keep asking for people to raise their hand. Raise your hand. Get that hand up. Yeah, so what's up? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you there. Go ahead.
Oh, I don't know what's up, but I mean, I could cut up, but... Maybe you need to just pray for me, and I don't know. I can tell you what the Lord's been saying to me, but whatever you want to do.
Well, we'll pray for you, and then you can tell what the Lord's telling you. How about that? Let's do that. I'm going to mute you just for a second, just for a minute, however long. We thank you, Lord, for your precious covenant blood, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that that you're preparing your people to discern, you know, good and evil. And sometimes with people, we have to discern good and evil so we can know how to help them get through the evil, get delivered of the evil. And if they desire at all to be free of evil and to be delivered from evil, Father, that there will be a way somehow or another. And you know, we thank you, Lord, for those people who have just gone so long in their own deceptions, Father. I think we all know people. If we have children, hopefully not any children, but kinfolk, friends, ministry people we ministered to over the years, that are just so duped in their own thing, they don't even know that they need help. So, Lord, we thank you for opening eyes that people who don't know they need help, to get that help around, Cheryl, probably those that they will see that their need. Once people realize their need, they come running for help, right? They'll come running for that help. But they got to know they need it. If they don't think they need it, like they, you know, it says that Book of Revelation church, whatever it was, which one, they said we have need of nothing. We have everything we need. We have need of nothing. And yet they were poor, blind, and naked and didn't even know it. So, Lord, I thank you that the church, in many ways, is poor, blind, and naked. Because we compare ourselves among ourselves so much time that we don't compare ourselves with Jesus. And therefore, we lose sight of, you know, that strong, hot passion for the Lord that comes from his word. And thank you, Lord, for Cheryl, God, that you're showing her how to keep the flames burning with you, Jesus, and keep that flame burning with you, Lord, and all the different ways that you do it, all the different ways that are obedience to you in working your will in our lives. The will of God is where our passions are at, the will of God for us. When we're walking in that will, we're going to have passion. We're walking outside that will, we're going to have nothing but misery. I've been there, right? I've been there. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're teaching, Cheryl, you're teaching all of us, God, how to walk in your will and to give our lives and lay our lives down to walk in your will. Because we walk in your will, the passion that we're, the things that we're supposed to be doing become our own passions. We get passionate about doing your will because it becomes ours, because it is ours. Our will is your will. Our passions are your passions. Your passions are ours. And when you walk in that, friend, you don't have to make yourself many times. You might struggle like Jesus did at the Garden of Gethsemane and say, Father, you know, I have a good idea. Can this cup pass for me? I've got some good ideas. And the Father went, no, Jesus, we're going to have to go ahead and finish this thing off. But once Jesus said, okay, not my will, but your will be done three times, Then he became passionately in love with dying. Before that, he wanted to live and help other people live. But then, after he gave it, he realized the Father wanted him to die. It was time to do it. He became passionately in love with dying. And whatever the Father wanted for him, because his passion turned, strong passion, burning hot with the flames of passion to give his life for the Father. And nothing could stop him now. All he had to do is come to that decision. And when he did, the flames of God burned within him. That's the only thing that got Jesus through that. Amen? That's the only thing. Was he lined his will up with the will of the Father. Amen. All right. Teach us all to do that, Jesus. We're all learning how to do that. So what's going on?
Well, that's really good. You when you're single, you learn how to, or sometimes you have to live single when you're married. And, you know,
yeah.
When your spouse is out of line, but you learned how to return to your first love on a daily basis, because that's where you get, you know, God's love is not sensual or earthly. It surpasses that, and it can fill all of our needs according to his glory. And I like that, because I like what you're just teaching tonight, because that's where we go and get our needs met, is in his glory realm, so that we feel fulfilled and so that we feel whole and complete in him. And I was a person who had, I thought I had to have a relationship. I got messed up really early. And so I always had a boyfriend. So I thought I had to have someone in my life. So God has really flipped that whole, and I have learned to live a celibate life for many years. And it's really, I'm a miracle, actually. But I don't get to share my testimony much. I was thinking
that's
today.
Awesome.
Yeah, I was thinking today. I said maybe it's time for me to write a book, but I have to call my children and say, look, this might be a little much. I mean, I want to okay it with them. I don't want to.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah. But my children are pretty cool, my sons, and they love truth, and
right.
I don't know about my daughter. I don't know. But anyway, it ministers to me what you're saying. I understand it, and I experience that when I start getting off track, if God doesn't want me to go, you know, in a certain area. Like, I've been praying, Lord, do you want me to, you know, to remarry? What do you want? I certainly don't want to do anything that gets me off track now, because I'm free to do, to do his will now to a certain degree. As far as finances is concerned, it might be something else, but we'll see.
Yeah, it's
we'll
kind of
see.
Like asking the question we ask God when you learn about the desire realm is, and I'm still learning about it. I don't know that I activate it in every area of my life, but I've been working on it for a while. So it's to say to God, what do you want me to want? You know, if I'm wanting something that you don't want me to want, either maybe temporarily, then put it on hold. If you want me to want it later, then hallelujah. It's not like he doesn't want us to want it forever sometime. It's just a matter of, what do you want me to want today? What do you want me to want? Do you want me to want that marriage? If you do, show me how to wait. Show me how to look. Show me how to observe. Show me how to, you know, show me how to do it. And it's all
right.
Really about when you understand the desire realm, what makes the desire realm work so good is that God's desires, like we talked about, like when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them the desire to have sexual relationship with each other. You know, that's a passion. That's a hormonal thing that kicks in. It's like it can really be heavy, you know. And so the same thing he's done, you know, with other things. When God puts his desire in us to do things and we find out that's what it is, wholeheartedly we know that's what it is, then our passions can flame toward that and doing it. And we become satisfied with it, even if it's painful. The pain is satisfying. The glory is satisfying. All of it is satisfying. Why? Because we're pleasing the Father, and the Father's pleasing us, and we feel pleased because we're doing it. So it's when we desire it more than life, the will of God, that's what made it easier for Jesus to go to the cross. He wasn't no longer doing it because he was going to just, okay, God, you know, let's go do this thing. When he said, not my will, but thy will, but three times, all three areas of his life came in subjection to want to do that. And when he wanted to do it, you could tell the shift in his life, because all of a sudden he's going like, Peter, don't try to protect me. Quit cutting people's ear off. I'm fine. I don't need anybody to protect me, because you know what? I desire to do this now. So don't protect me. You know, it's like it changed everything.
Yeah. I cut my eye. I've got these fingernails. I usually get my nails, fake nails on for the holidays. And today I looked at my guitar. I looked at my nails. I cut those things down so I could play the guitar again. And just not so much to play out, but just to get back into worship and, you know, some of the desires.
To do that, yeah.
Gotcha. These stern desires, stern prophetic desires. Hold on a minute. He's stirring, you know, art. He's just stirring me up right now in the arts and some of the things like prophetically as well. And so when I start getting, I'm like you, the things that he's put inside of me prophetically can bite back. because he stirred things up with me from early on about shepherds and how to keep sheep. And even though I've never kept sheep personally as a pastor or anything, but he's put words inside of me from early on, he's put certain things inside of me. So anyway, and then he took me just recently into Ezekiel where he was dealing with the Pharaoh. He spoke to me. I said, okay, I was asking the Lord, like you're saying, to ask, what do you want me to desire? And so I asked the Lord, okay, God, I'm looking for your direction. Here I am. And I heard Ezekiel 31. I heard 31 through 34. And at the beginning of Ezekiel there in 31, he's dealing with the Pharaoh. No lie. He's dealing with the Pharaoh. And so he drags Pharaoh up like the big fish on the shore. Think about it. We've been dealing with these whales on the shore, just dying, like belly up on shore.
Yeah.
And so he opens up with the big fish that he's dragging on shore, and then he starts dealing with the shepherds of Israel. So I'm like, God, are you stirring this prophetic thing up in me again? Oh, my. So he just showed me. That's what he's dealing with. He's dealing with leaders right now. And I know you've been on this, but, you know, until the Lord speaks it to you personally, you can hear it. But when he starts saying, I'm dealing with this, these big fish that you're seeing, it's a prophetic sign that I am dealing with leadership. And on every level, not just in the church, I'm dealing with the whole thing. It's him that's making the moves right now. And, so that.
anytime you have children, I think mothers especially can understand shepherding, you know, pretty well, raising kids, because you shepherd those children. You know, you do what's best for them in spite of what they think. You know, you do the whole thing. So I've never shepherded anybody, you know, saying that. I know what you mean, and you're right in that sense. But being a mother, you kind of know you know, raising your children, how you're laying your life down for them, even if they're messed up, even if they're, you know, full of it, even if they're rebellious, you'll, because you know they're going to grow up one day, you'll lay your life down for them and die for them to get them to live long enough to grow up, you know, even. And so that's really what a shepherd is in a lot of ways. So you can identify with that, yeah, in that way, which is pretty cool.
Yeah, and I was discipled, you know, Iris discipled me, so, and that's kind of what shepherding is, and the Lord walked me through, if you think about it, I had a business on Church Street. He took me to Shepherd Road after that. I'd have to leave Church Street, and I had a business on Shepherd Road, so I've shepherded different businesses. And it was, what a road that Shepherd Road was. That was not like Church Street with the city lights and the, you know, oh, my goodness. So I've kind of lived a prophetic drama of, okay, we're going to get real here. We're not just going to do, like, you know, church as usual, and that. So we're going to shepherd. We're going to learn what it's like to shepherd people, what it's like to be a shepherd, and some of the stuff that shepherds go through. It's no joke. I look up to people. You know, I look up to people, but I don't worship them because people are human. So you see the flip side of that in so many ways, because God wouldn't call you as a prophet and you're not. Or a prophetic person, and you not see and not have empathy and compassion for the people that you even bring the word to, that go, look, God's going to deal with this. Repent. He's dealing with these areas, and they do not like it. They'll look at you like, who do you think you are? Who do you? I mean, they'll say that to you. Who do you think you are? You know?
Yeah.
I mean, you're nothing. I'm the big fish.
and then on the other hand, and you're right about that. That is true. And I've been a shepherd before, you know, as far as having a local congregation. I've had, a couple of them, you know, for sure. More than that, really. But you do, what happens with them is they're kind of like a mother or a father. When somebody comes in from the outside without their permission, and tries to correct your child. Could you imagine somebody walking into your house to come visit you, and your child starts acting like a whatever, and they start saying, hey, boy, you better shut your mouth, boy. You better shut. And what was, man, it didn't matter if that kid was messed up and that guy was right or wrong. You'd come in there and you'd say, I don't know who you think you are, but if you don't shut your mouth right now telling my kid what to do, I'll take care of my child. You keep your mouth off of him. And I'll take care of you. If you want to stay in my house, that or you can get out. And that's kind of what happens.
Yeah.
But what happens, too, is on the other side of it, is that sometimes shepherds take ownership in the wrong kind of way. But there's a thing that goes on with shepherds when you become one. You find out you just don't let anybody come into your church and correct your people, you know, and get on a correction thing. Well, you know, because what you do is you say, you know what, there's a way to correct them. And I correct them for the most part. I'm their shepherd. And I didn't know you did that. And so we're not going to have that right now. You know, if I get to know you better and I trust you, that you're going to come out with a good product. And usually pastors will have leaders come in who they've seen have good products. So when they're rough on people and they see fruit with it, then they go, okay, they're producing fruit. So I'll let them come in and do it.
Yeah. Yeah, but I was mostly just talking about giving someone a word up. A shepherd, a word person.
Exactly, yeah. Even that.
I know better than that. But I haven't walked in that in years. I've been taking care of Dad. I've been doing blog talk. I've been doing, you know, I've not walked in any of that in lots of years. And I'm like, God, I don't even want to go there, honestly. I mean, it's not something that is a pleasant thing because, like you say, there's – And I probably didn't do it right, but I did. But when you know God gives you something, you do it. And whether you're grown up or not, you just do what God tells you to do.
You do. You do, exactly. And get yourself in trouble. That's exactly what Joseph did. He got himself in trouble. Telling the bit. Did that mean that he was wrong? Because what he did wrong got him into Egypt, which is where God wanted him. So how do you balance that? I don't know.
I'm like, it just makes my, I can feel heat coming up on my face just talking about it. But anyway, so I'd rather just stay home and do art and paint and sing and dance. I can do all of that.
Yeah.
But for a season, he's bringing people in the house. You know, I'm still doing salon. I have a salon here for just right now. And just a lot going on, but people come here and they get whatever God tells me. You know, we just mostly befriend people, and they just say, there's such a peace here. We love to come here. We don't want you to go back in the salon, you know?
Yeah.
You
definitely have a heart to, you have a heart for different things. And one thing is to correct. Like, you got to think about this, Cheryl. You're kind of like Moses, because I did the same thing. You feel God's calling in your life, and then you go try to do it, and you try to deliver one of the Egyptians, one of the Israelites from the Egyptian, and you accidentally kill the Egyptian out of, you know, passion, trying to save, because you have a desire to do it, you know. And what does it do? Just like with Joseph, you know. All of a sudden, he's like realizing, oh, my God, I'm going to die. So he ran, you know. And yet his passion to correct and to help wasn't just to – he wasn't just trying to kill somebody. He was trying to protect somebody. And in protecting somebody, he, you know, God allowed him to go to that thing. He got so passionate, he killed him, killed the Egyptian. And then, you know, God used it to get him off into the woods. So the same thing happens to all of us. You have that strong passion you to love. And just like you do with your kids, you know, you do that out of love, and your love is no different with the church and with the people that you want to do. But it's learning how to, you know, like Moses had to learn, like Joseph learned, you know, he shared his vision. He shared how they're all going to bow down to him, you know. And I've done that a few times in different ways, haven't you? Like, oh yeah, y'all don't understand. You're fixing it. We're gonna do, and they try to take you out, you know. But yet it got me where God wanted me to get me, and yet it's still painful. So you know, you've been through that too, and it's a God thing in its own way.
Oh yeah, and you know who's coming at you, and you know what I mean. It's like I'll put something on, you know, online or something, and I can feel, and I can basically know who's coming at me on it, because they don't like it. I mean, God's dealing with systems now. He's dealing with his agenda. He wants his agenda. He's bringing it to pass, what he's doing. And you start messing with systems and agenda, then you know, that's what systems and agenda is, what I don't even want to get into this, but people hide behind it. It becomes easy to hide behind it, comes because it operates for them, and so you can hide all kind of stuff there. And God's called me to speak a word about that, and who's going to let you come up and, you know, have their pulpit or whatever and speak about systems and agenda? You know, that's just, it doesn't happen.
Yeah.
But that's okay. I mean, it makes me sad, because I would love to be able to, like, you know, to do that, but, and teach what I have and what God's put inside of me. But that's okay, because God's going to do, He's the one that's bringing these things to pass, and sometimes he just wants us to release it and speak it. And that's, you know, wherever you're at, you just speak it. And, you know, his heart is for people to come to repentance. And a lot of people now in some movements don't even believe in repentance. They don't even believe you have to repent. I'm like, okay. Okay.
Yeah.
And,
exactly.
You know, I think John the Baptist is in keeping with repentance. So,
Yeah,
and I'm talking big fish don't believe that, don't believe in repentance.
Yep.
They believe everything was done on the cross that needs to be done. And you just correct your way and you just keep on going or something like that. I don't even know what, but, and I understand that, you know, that you don't have to repent in the flesh, so to speak. You just turn around and walk a different way. But there is a, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't do that right. I mean, he wants us to talk to him. So anyway.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah, I think there's a time that we're in, a movement that we're in right now, is we're going to start seeing a lot of people that have been burned by their own zeal, like Moses and even Joseph, who yet God was in control of all of it. He watched over all of it. He saw what they were doing, you know, and he got them where he wanted them. And now they're going to start coming out, you know, like Joseph finally came out of the prison, you know, after years of regretting, probably to a certain degree, that he had shared that vision. Because sometimes God will allow you to do some stupid stuff. That's not stupid, and that's not really stupid at the time. It's his will. And he gets you all excited. He gets you excited. He knows that you're young. He knows that young people do stupid stuff because he made us all. And we do something stupid, and then he used that stupid thing to get us where we belong. And we are about to see a whole movement of people who have been out, like Joseph was out for, like, I think, 13 to 15 years. Moses was out for 40 years. 40, yeah. And then all of a sudden, what happened? I have come to you, Pharaoh. Set my people free. You know, and they're going like, if I remember right, Moses, you were here about 40 years ago. What have you been in? You think I'm going to let your people go? I mean, who do you think you are? And then they find out who we are when you throw your rod down. Yeah.
Well,
we're going to start seeing a lot of
that.
People have been burned.
Yeah, can you imagine Pharaoh? You know, he was shaken to his core, even though he was saying, "Who do you think you're shaken to his core?" Moses stand, because I believe that Moses was standing and speaking for God at that time. Can you imagine? Well, he found out one way or the other, whether he knew it when Moses was speaking, when the plague started coming, he figured it out. Call Moses, get him in here.
Get him in here to stop it.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the thing.
Exactly.
That's the thing that was so powerful about that, is that God was trying to prove through a human being named Moses and Aaron, mini Moses, to start a plague and finish the plague. It wouldn't finish until Pharaoh goes, okay, so what was God doing? God was convincing not just Pharaoh, but all of Egypt. And this is a God thing. This isn't just, because they always had plagues. They always had, you know, locust problems at times, but not this one. This one here was very, this is what we're going to see in the coming next few months and years. We're going to start seeing this happen more and more often, where somebody's going to come on the scene, people are going to come on the scene, they're going to say, okay, if you don't repent to get right with this thing, this particular thing's going to happen to you and to your family, or to you and to your nation, or to you and to your church, or to you and to your government. And all of a sudden, guess what? It starts happening. They're going like, what? And they can't stop it unless they, like you just said, hey, Cheryl, can you come back now? We're kind of sorry we said that to you. Can you come and stop this thing? So you go, yeah, I'll be right there. Okay. Honey, I'll be back later. Cook your own dinner, son. I'll be back in a minute. You go down there and you're like, okay, Pharaoh, okay, mayor, okay, president, whoever that is. Yeah, okay. Stop this plague in Jesus' name. By this time tomorrow, it'll be completely done. And sure enough, it stops. You know, and it's going to make clear that it's not just another plague. It's not just another COVID. It's not just another drought. It's the drought that Elijah said publicly, from this day forward, it will not rain until I say so. And so finally, he said, let it rain, and it did 3.5 years later. And so this kind of thing has got to be very specific and structured and organized so that people can know. Because just like us, Cheryl, when we hear prophets today, we're going like, well, is that of God or that not God? Well, it's going to have to be so plain that we're going to have to say, tomorrow at this time, the sun's not going to shine. And then and you come on the scene again, you say, okay, in 5 minutes, it's going to shine again, and it does. Because, you know,
hey,
you can have times
I remember,
with the sun. Yeah.
I remember when it was when there was a drought, I said, this was years ago. Years ago, there's a drought somewhere in America two times. And I said, Randy, why don't you pray for that thing? And it had to do something with a bunch of ones again. I can't remember what it was. In Illinois. It was in Illinois.
California. Illinois? Okay.
California. Illinois and California, I think. Anyway, you prayed, and that drought broke. I remember.
Yeah.
I remember one time.
Yeah. I remember one time, one of your friends, one of our friends from Florida, she isn't college, she kind of got sickly and older. What's her name? I can't remember her name. Anyway, she used to call in from Florida, and she says, Randy, can you pray? Can you pray for California? They're having a drought. And usually I just say, oh, yeah, of course. And I told her, I said, you know what? I'm not going to pray over California until they repent. I remember saying to go,
yeah.
And I got off the phone and I went, oh, my God, what did I just say? You know, but, yeah, I think that we're going to see stuff that more clearly, that's, you know, kind of clear. But we're going to see things really pick up, Cheryl, in that area where, you know, where God's going to, because God knows that the world has a reason to say, okay, we had grasshoppers attack Garland today. We've had that happen like in 1920. It just happened again. So what? How do we know it's not just another one of those things? Well, because on the news last night, they had some guy or whoever, some girl who called himself a servant of God said, by this time tomorrow, the grasshoppers are going to flood all Garland. And when they did, they're going to come on the scene the next day and say, well, it's going to be gone by this time tomorrow, and it would be gone. You see, that's how clear it's fixing to be, like never before.
Yeah.
So because God has passion on the world, because he wants them to be convinced that God really does do things in this earth.
Yeah. Yeah, and you can't be an idiot, excuse me, but you can't be young and stupid and just fly by night. God can use anybody, but preferably it will be seasoned people that have that know better than to, like you said, go into a church and try to get crazy with people's flock or something. You just know better than to do that. And
well, the
you know
thing that happened is
stay in your own lane,
yeah,
so to speak. People.
Yeah. Well, if some young kid goes in there and does stuff like that, it's not going to happen anyway. If God's telling them to do it, then it doesn't matter whether they're young. And I know what you're saying, and you're right, because that's why the two witnesses are going to be powerful. Because like you're saying, they're going to be very mature. They're going to be one with God. When they desire a plague, they said they can have plagues anytime they desire. So what is that saying? Their desire is God's desire. So they wouldn't be saying it. That's kind of what you're saying.
Yes, exactly. That's what I meant. And I heard someone, I also, I won't even mention any names, I don't, but they said it's from what, they're theologians, from what they have, they've studied the pre-trib, the mid-trib, and all the tribs. And he said, I could teach it. I could teach you and convince you of all of them. And because I've studied it that much. And what he said was, some people think it's Enoch, but he said it's Moses and Elijah. He said it's going to be Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses. So won't that be cool? Moses and Elijah?
That's going to be crazy. You talk about some experience under their belt.
Woo!
Yeah.
He said, I'm fully convinced. you know, as much as you can be, because there wasn't names given. That he did a study on Enoch and how Enoch walked in the fullness of God, and there's going to be like people like Enoch that walked with God in these last days. There's something specifically I need to go back and study, hear that again, what he said about Enoch, but it's going to be that type of anointing and of like how Enoch walked with God and was no more, because like that's the rapture. Think about it. He got raptured out. So it's going to be kind of like that. And that's going to be cool too, to be able to walk out something and just get raptured. Yeah,
I don't know if you know it or not. I just discovered this recently. It's kind of a new thing. I actually heard somebody talking about it, how I found it. I did not find it on my own. I heard somebody talking about it. They were talking about Enoch. Listen to this, man. I talked about this not long ago because I heard somebody share it. And if I hear somebody share something, I always say I got it from somebody else. But it's so amazing because Enoch, let me see if I can see this, find this here. In Jude, where's that at in Jude? I'm looking, I'm scrumming through it right now. About Enoch.
Well, there's only one chapter. So.
I know. Hey, are you trying to say I'm slow?
Probably you'll find it.
Yeah. Okay, hang on a second. I'm trying to go through it here. I know, that's why I thought I might have a chance of finding it, but Cain, Balaam, Enoch, here it is, verse 14. Only got one chapter. I know. All right, it says here, watch this, man. You brought this up now. You stirred this up on me. All right. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. This is what he said. He prophesied about these men also saying, Enoch, he said, behold, the Lord, Enoch says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all who their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Look at all the times he said ungodly here. I mean, that's verse 14 and 15, and he uses the word ungodly. And this guy get caught up. That tells you that somebody who's preaching that, prophesying that kind of stuff, when the time is right, they're pleasing God.
Right. I think he said something about after Enoch came, when the flood came. So there was only a certain amount of time. So he was preaching to these people, probably the Nephilim, from what they say, to repent, and they probably didn't. Here comes Noah and the flood after that. So I wish I would have remembered what he said. I can't retain some things.
I can't either.
I have to go back and listen to it twice or three times.
Unless I really look it over, and then I still have to write it down. If it's my stuff, I can remember it for the most part, but somebody else's stuff, I have a hard time with it, even if it's really good. He talks about things here, and Jude is just full of, like, you know, all kinds of don't mess with God stuff. It's pretty amazing. Yeah. It's a one chapter, like I said, but it's, so I was kind of shocked that Enoch, you know, you're thinking Enoch's Mr. Nice Guy, right? Like, okay, everybody, God loves you. You're so wonderful, and everything's going to be just fine. But no, he prophesied Enoch the seventh from Adam. Here it says Enoch was the seventh from Adam. So there was, after seven more generations. So he prophesied about these men who were devils, who were ungodly, who were twice plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming at their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness, darkness forever. This is no, this is This is Enoch preaching this stuff.
Right.
He says, behold. Yeah, and so Enoch got caught up with God. You would think all the nice guys would get caught up with God, and these guys like this would kind of like, well, we'll have to pick him up later. But no, it's like, whoa, man.
He said, now it's coming back to me. He said Enoch had this child. He had this child, and he awakened. He was about 63 years old, and the child, and whatever the child's name meant, it meant destruction was coming on the earth. It means God was fixing to wipe it out because of the sin. And so Enoch had this awakening at the age of 63, I think it was, and he began to be set apart and be alone.
Oh.
And it talked about how he was alone with God, and he didn't have a bunch of friends. He didn't, you know what I mean? He walked with God. He was set apart. He didn't hang out with the crowd. He didn't do what they were doing. Probably not the church crowd or whatever. He was set apart to walk with God. So he was taught, and I suppose that God himself taught him, because he walked with God and he was no more. So, man, he'd probably come back. Can you imagine him coming back after walking with God and preaching?
My God.
To the people? They still didn't listen. They still did not. So.
Yeah, they're going to go, who do you think you are?
Yep.
That's what they'll be saying. It's like they always do. They always say that. Whether you're called to go talk to them of God or not, they're going to. You know, if they don't want to be straightened out, they're not going to be straightened out by anybody. You know what I'm saying? It's like, it doesn't matter. It's like, you know, so it's like that's just their heart, and hopefully some of that's going to change with a lot of people. But I really think that we're about to see people who have been like Moses and Joseph and others who, you know, made, quote, mistakes. It really wasn't a mistake in the sovereignty of God. It was God stirring them up, you know, to do something.
Yeah, it was
Moses.
Zeal. It was zeal.
Go save your people. And when he did it, he went like, how's that do, God? God goes, well, I think you might have messed up a little bit. Yeah, he killed that guy. He went, yeah, I know, but you know what? You weren't in that? He goes, well, you'll see. You're going to have to leave town now, Moses. And yet he brings him back. Yeah, with the same passion, you know. Except this time, he's got a word from God. It's not just his feeling and his, which was part of what God was doing with him. He used his feelings and his calling stirring up in him. You know, he knew he was a deliverer, and so he tried to go deliver, and just didn't do it correctly. And it wasn't that God goes, "You are a bad boy." No, good boy, Moses. We're just gonna have to clean it up a little bit, straighten it up. I'm gonna give you a rod. I'm gonna give you some power. And then you're going to go back. If you can't handle, you can't deliver my people with that kind of stuff, trying to kill the Egyptians, because they'll be killing you.
Yeah. And it was no joke. It was 40 years in the desert on the backside.
Oh, my God.
So he shepherded. What did he do? He kept his father-in-law's sheep or something. He was a shepherd, too, wasn't he?
Yeah, his father was a good guy, I think, and, you know, good people. They were just, nobody really knew God, the God of Abraham, much back then, just the Jews who became Jews.
Yeah.
That generation knew them because God came to visit them. But there's a lot of people who had kind of a general desire to serve God. I mean, even some of the Pharaohs were pretty decent people. You know, they just, nobody really knew God. You know, so like some people who didn't know God were good people. And so they had moral principles. And, you know, like when Abraham went to Egypt with Sarah, he said, man, I know they're going to want to kill me if they find that we're married, because they're going to want you because you are beautiful. You know, he knew that. And so he said, that's why he said that. Sure enough. But Pharaoh didn't do anything wrong and never did one thing wrong to Abraham, and yet he got cursed for it because God was protecting his seed, the seed Jesus was going to come from. But actually, Pharaoh never did one thing wrong to God or to Abraham. He didn't curse him, but he was touching the woman that God was going to bring Isaac through, which Isaac was going to bring, you know, Jesus through eventually. And that was the main thing he was protecting. So you never know why God's protecting somebody. They may not have even done anything wrong to you, but God will protect your purpose and your vision, even though you're messed up. This is something I've learned. Even when somebody's messed up, and like Abraham was kind of, he was a good man. He had a good cause. But he was like, you know, God just said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to curse those who curse you, and I'm going to bless those who bless you. Man, that's pretty heavy-duty insurance from God. He's going to protect you. Did he believe it? Sort of. And so he goes there, finds out what he really believed was in protecting himself. And he protected himself and did a pretty smart job of it. But yet, at the same time, he messed up Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't mess him up. And yet God protected Abraham, even in his wrongness, because he was protecting his future. He was protecting his future. The future really was Jesus. It was more Jesus he was protecting than it was Abraham. But he knew if he didn't protect Abraham, that Jesus would never come. And that's why he protected him so heavily.
I definitely, I mean, you look back and see the hand of God on your life, especially when I was young. How in the world God got me through. I mean, like I said, I got a book. And how in the world he kept me, I have no idea. I have no idea. It has to be angels.
Yeah. You and Joseph could have some things in common. He'd be going like, man, I don't know how I made it. Well, neither did I. Until one day when I woke up, and I go, oh, it came to pass anyway. Even though I thought I was in the wrong place the whole time. I'm trying to get back to Daddy, and God was, and Godly Daddy, Heavenly Father Daddy, had me in the right place all the time, and I didn't even know it.
But, yeah, I was trying to get back to Daddy. And you know the story. God told me when I was 16 I'd end up with Daddy. Hello. Now think about that. Isn't that is like a sign of, you know, think about that, how that is a sign that you're going to end up with Daddy. Daddy God ended up in Daddy's house. And when I'm 16 years old, out there living crazy, doing drugs, you know, the people's house, they were in all kind of stuff. That I was stayed in that night that I had that dream. It was like I was literally wading through vomit in that house in the dream. I know why I knew it was a godly dream, because God was showing me what kind of spiritual condition the house was in. He was showing me I was wading through cat vomit up to my waist. So you want me to show you what kind of mess you're in? Yeah, cat vomit.
Yeah.
And then he showed me the rapture. He didn't show me the rapture. I thought I was going to go through the rapture because I was being taught. I was in a Baptist church. I was being taught pre-rapture, you know, whatever. And so here comes the rapture. It didn't happen the way I thought, but I got switched from the passenger seat to the driver's seat. Here I am. How many years later, driving daddy around in his house. So that's a sign and a wonder right there. And it was the end of time. We were looking at the second everywhere we went. That's why I know what you're saying. That's why when you, I wouldn't have believed it, because I don't want to believe it, because I was afraid for my children. I was afraid for my family. I'm afraid for the body of Christ. And even myself at times, I don't know if I'm ready for this, God. I don't know if I can stand through all this, you know. So I didn't want to hear it. When you started saying it now, I'm like, I don't want to hear that, even though I knew it. So that's how, like, the virgins are going to be asleep. They're not necessarily wanting to hear what's going on. Everybody was asleep.
Yeah.
Everybody.
In the dream they were asleep?
No, I'm not in the dream anymore.
Oh, yeah,
I'm just saying I had a dream to let me know that Daddy was going to be alive to see some of this stuff, to see the beginning of it. And then when you started saying it now, I'm like, oh,
no,
the church isn't ready. Nobody's ready. What?
Yeah.
And I even do. I dig my heels in. I have to admit now I still dig my, you probably already know that. You know, I'm like, no, God, not yet.
I think we all say that, yeah. Even people who don't believe in the pre-trib, you know, in all truth, when it comes down to it, all the things we've been told about it that are half of them are false and exaggerated, and a lot of things that they tell us, they've read to us and taught us that's going to happen, the disasters. Most of those disasters, not all of them, are for the heathen. But they don't bring that out. They just say, it's going to happen to everybody. And they don't read that it's the wrath of God. God didn't pour his wrath out on his people unless they're in obstinate rebellion against him. Then he does. People say, we're not appointed to wrath. But that scripture that talks about we're not appointed to wrath is about eternal wrath. Of course a Christian's not appointed to eternal wrath. Man, when you're born again, eternal wrath is not for you ever. It never will be for you. Not eternal wrath. But all through the Bible, Cheryl, the wrath came on Israel. Wrath came on David. David talks about it. Over and over and over again, we see wrath. But wrath has different levels, of course. But look at what happened with Moses in the days that Korah and that bunch came against him. The earth opened up, and God swaddled those people up, hundreds and hundreds of them. That was wrath. And people, oh, we're not appointed to wrath. God's children, and we got a better covenant now. We're not appointed to wrath. Yeah. Let me tell you something. If we totally disobey God on a regular basis, he's going to come after us because he loves us, not because he's trying to destroy us, because he's trying to challenge us to get right.
Okay, I already know this. A lot of people don't know it, but I was in a time of correction when I was married to my son's father, right? It was a time of correction for me, and I knew I was supposed to stay, and the Lord taught me about Babylon. Think about it. Babylon and being under the rule. Think about it, what we're into now, what we're dealing with, being under the rule of Babylon and what it's going to be like. And I knew that the Lord was preparing me for a time to come. Okay, well, I didn't do all that right either, but I knew that. And who does, at my defense?
Who does, right. Yeah, exactly.
But I knew that I was under a time of, okay, so you wanted to keep going your own way and doing, okay, God, we're going to go do this. And I still was with a Christian, and I said, but I had more I was driving instead of God was driving. And then, you know, there's a time where God puts you in the driver's seat because he trusts you. But, no,
right.
I wasn't in that time. I was in a time of driving because I just wanted to drive, you know.
You wanted to drive.
Yes, exactly. So I dealt with that Babylon thing. So I know exactly what you're talking about. He got me through it. Sometimes I didn't think that I was going to make it. And the wrath was all around me, but he still protected me.
Wow.
So I get totally what you're saying. So I walked through that time of correction. You can call it what you want to. You can call it judgment. You can call it correction. You can call it whatever. But the Lord's saying, listen, sister, we're going to do this my way. And I'm trying to show you how when you do it your way, what happens here. You're going to find yourself under tyrants and pharaohs. And trouble is coming, America. You don't do it God's way. You're flicking him off and his freedom that he's given us to walk in. The beautiful, you know, America, the beautiful. And we're just flicking him off.
Yep.
Excuse me, you're going to get me. You're getting me stirred up.
Hey, don't blame me. Yeah. Now, I understand, you know, you have that in you, too. You have that thing in you that wants to share this kind of thing, and that's why it's a good thing. And you've had it in you for a long time, just like Moses had it in him for a long time, right? That's why he had it in him the day he killed that Egyptian. He had it in him. It wasn't the devil or his, you know, a demon or him getting in the flesh. He was fulfilling, you know, yeah, did he mess up? Of course he did. But he messed up in the sovereignty of God. The purpose of all that was to get him, you know, to a place where he could talk to him and help him and that kind of thing. And so we all have those times where we have that. So it's we have to quit looking at ourselves as being rebels so much as, you know, not that we don't have a rebel in us. You know, we all have a rebel in us. We're born with a rebel in us. But God, little by little, takes that rebel and turns it into – takes that wild horse and turns it into a horse that he's going to ride himself, you know. And so it's part of the process, man. People got to go through that, and we got to quit condemning people for being like Joseph and being like Moses and killing people and, you know, and bragging about how you're all going to bow down and honor me, you know, and saying, you know, and start looking at it like the Bible looks at it, you know, like there's a purpose in that. It's to see the purpose, to see the person, you know,
And then, you have compassion too. You don't want to see anyone go through judgment. You don't want to see, because you know what it's like. He protected me, but you, the Lord is like that. He is long suffering. He's not willing that anyone should perish. He is long suffering with us. And I'm so thankful for that. But there comes a time when he just can't do nothing with you. Okay, I'm going to drive. You want to keep driving? You drive yourself right off the cliff. And, yeah, he'll still protect you, but you're still off that cliff. You still drive off the cliff.
Yeah, and you get damaged, and you get pain, you have heartache, and then you start learning from it. Then you get sobered up. You start realizing, okay, God, you know, I messed up. It's not like, look at everybody in the Bible, including Peter, all of them. The only one, you know, Judas was a betrayer, which was a completely different thing. But all the rest of them, they denied him, man. Peter just outright said, you know, I'll never deny you. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, so to speak, I don't know who he is. You know, because God knows. Jesus even said, Peter, I know you. You're going to fail me. But guess what? When you walk through that failure, you're going to strengthen my people. You're going to strengthen your brothers. That's exactly what it does. When you recover from this, driving off the cliff, which he did big time, you're going to help your brothers recover, because I know that's the part of that's the process, Peter. Okay, so know it right now, so that when you drive off the cliff, guess what? I'm going to be standing before you here in a few days later when I resurrect from the dead, and I'm going to say, hey, you ready to feed some sheep now? You're like, me? You know, I just drove off the cliff. Yeah, exactly. And I knew you were going to drive off the cliff. You know what? I had everything ready, prepared, you know. And now, do you still love me? The thing is, do you still love me? That's what I want to know. That's what the Lord says. The Lord says, but do you still love me, Peter? And Peter goes, you know I do, you know. Yeah. But he broke him, man. He let him break himself and told him it was going to happen. And he was kind of like saying, like, it's okay, Peter. You're going to fail me. And I'm telling you, and I still love you. It's amazing.
Yeah. And
there ain't nothing left.
There ain't nothing.
I'm just kidding. And
that's all there is to it.
Nothing left, no. And he preached the day of Pentecost. And
yes,
he still messed up because Paul rebuked him and told him he was a hypocrite. And
he would just succumb right to those Jews. They would overpower him. You can just imagine. He's like, oh, Lord, I got all these. Think about it. They would you know, maybe had some people pleasing in him. Oh, Lord, have mercy.
Sure he did. We all do, yeah. We're raised to please. We have to turn that over to God. I don't know that I've turned all mine over to God. I've got a lot more over to God than I used to, but, you know, it's a process, man, and then you have to stay on top of it by keeping your fellowship with him intimate. You have to keep that. The only thing that keeps me from trouble is my intimacy with him. You know, I'm so wrapped up into him and the calling that he put in my life, I don't even think about anything. It's just hard to even be, not that I can't be tempted, not that I can be drawn. I'm not saying that I can't or couldn't be, but it's really difficult because when your hormones for God kick in, you don't want nothing else. You know,
yeah.
It's like you've been there, done that, and, you know, and you see other people been there, done that. How can we condemn anybody for being, doing what we did? How can we dare do that? How can
no
Peter?
Way.
One thing Jesus knew was that when Peter came through that, he would make a great shepherd. He would be compassionate. He would understand, you know, what he went through. That's what, one of the reasons God let him go through it was to he would look, you know, look, you failed, and I still loved you. Listen, Peter, you're going to have a lot of people that are going to fail. Are you still going to love them?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, you can't go through, I mean, you don't have empathy until you go through brokenness. And I, you know, I don't know. The prophets think about it. Moses had to go through it. I mean, think about what he went through. Think about it. And it was out of none of his doings. I mean, he got separated from his mama. His mama got to come back in. I mean, when he was a baby, the enemy was after him before he was ever even on the earth. And so, you know, he's raised in Pharaoh's house. You know, just the stuff that a prophet and prophetic people go through, not just the prophet, just people that God has called prophetic evangelists or whatever. They just go through it, and you don't, and unless you go through stuff, you don't have empathy for people. And so you understand the people that hasn't been through stuff. I mean, even our rebellion is taught. Any rebellion that I've had has taught me. What does he say? I make everything the enemy meant for evil turn for good for you. And, you know, you learn from those mistakes. And you have compassion for people who do. And but sometimes it's not just because you made mistakes. Sometimes it's just because of the call that's on your life so that you go through these things.
Mm-hmm. You're going to make mistakes. And the thing is, do you learn from it? That's the big thing. Do we learn from our mistakes? And that's been my big thing is, you know, everybody's big thing is, am I learning from it, you know? And that's it. If I learn,
well,
I do
you
good.
Learn
if I don't,
empathy.
You pay for it. You know, basically.
Yeah. You learn empathy for sure. You learn compassion.
Yeah. Hopefully you
think of the broken people you know. They'll help you. Broken people will help you a whole lot quicker than some, you know, quote unquote. Yes, we'll say it that way.
People haven't learned. People haven't learned.
Yeah.
People haven't learned. They just don't learn. And until they learn, they haven't learned. So you can expect it. The thing with Judas, Judas just didn't, you know, he just didn't get it. You know, he just, you know, for some reason he was chosen. I don't understand that one still to this day, but pretty amazing. Pretty amazing.
You got somebody on the line, I can tell, so.
No, somebody, well, I don't know if I do or not, actually. I'm not even looking at it. Let me see, where am I at here? Actually, I got one person on there, but most people have left the line, so for some reason there. Anyway, so, so I have people commenting about our new logo. We have a new logo. I don't know if you know our logo or not. We got a new logo. We just started working on it recently. And it's on the site, on the PGN site. Somebody was commenting about that. And hang on a second. All right. I was trying to send that. If anybody hasn't seen our new logo, which we've been working on for a while, I send it to you. What we're working on. We haven't officially done it officially yet, but we're experimenting with it and seeing if people like it. I can't even find some people's phone number to get it to them. Okay, here we go.
Send it to me. I'd like to see it. If you
want
to.
I'm trying to find your, I think this is you here. I think I just sent it to you.
Okay.
Yeah, all right. And I got to call it. Anybody else? Most people have gone on. Is it to me? The final one, this is one we're working on. Have a new logo. Pretty cool. You have to get on your phone. I'll send it to you on your phone. Cynthia commented on it. She obviously saw it on the site. But it's pretty cool.
Pretty.
Oh,
is that
can you
fire?
See it? Okay, see it. Yeah. The fire in it. Fire cool.
Yeah.
I
have my
cool,
glasses
hot,
on. Right? Yeah. It's pretty. It's really pretty.
Yeah, that's the one I'm thinking about. Nikki says she loved it. Thank you. Cynthia said she saw it. That's what got me going on it was Cynthia said she saw it. I think on the Blog Talk site, we have a new one up there.
Ask Nikki if she's having headaches. Ask her if she has a headache.
I think she already said she's having headaches.
Yeah, I'm feeling headache. When you said Nikki, my head started hurting. I know you've already prayed
headache.
For her. Lord God, we just thank you, God, that you are just touching Nikki. God, bless her, bless her. We seek the blessings of Abraham over Nikki and Charles, Lord. We just ask you to raise them up and heal them. And what the enemy is meant for evil, God, that you'd somehow turn for good. We just bless them both, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Glory. We rebuke this headache, all of it, anything and everything that causes it. Okay. Talk to you later, Randy Chandler.
All right. Thank you very much. We'll talk to you soon. All thank you. Thanks for sharing. All right. I got 469-553. You want to talk to your friend, please?
Prophet Randy. Hi, Barbara. Enjoy yourself.
All right. Monday night.
I enjoy that.
It's Monday. I'm trying to find that text. I'm trying to find the text here. Hang on a second, Barbara. I am trying to find something here. I'll be right with you. We'll pray for you and whatever. We'll just visit and talk. Where did that go, man? Hang on just a minute here. I'll be right back. I must have deleted it. My gosh. Give me a minute here. Try to find something. Hey, Barbara, I can hear the background noise. Give me just a second here. I apologize. I'm trying to find something here. I can't find it. Okay, I don't know what to do with it. Okay. Give me just a minute, Barbara. I'm going to be right there. Thank you very much. Absolutely wild. I think I deleted my own thing. That is crazy. Okay, now I got it. I think I did it. All right. Sorry about it. I had to change something right in the middle of the show. I apologize for that. Yeah, here we go. All right, I got it. Okay, let's go back. Let's pray for Barbara. Thank you, Lord, for Barbara tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for your ministry to her tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the calling to share it with your people, to find your people, to seek and save those that are lost. God, lost. Some people to seek and save the lost. For Barbara, I thank you for seeking and saving the lost. Lord, that we find people that are lost, not just not born again, but lost people that are lost. They don't know their way around the block as far as God. So we seek and save the lost, those that don't know their way, they don't know Scripture. They don't know how to find things. They don't know how to work things through. They don't know how to, you know, answer God when he calls out, like Eli told Samuel when he was young. Samuel kept saying, "Are you calling me?" He said, "Next time that you hear that voice, just say, 'Here I am, Lord, speak.'" Oh, well, you think God would have spoke to Samuel anyway without him having to say that, but the priest helped him find, you know, the way to talk to God. So we seek and save the lost, the people that are lost. They can't find their way around the block with the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for Barbara, God, teaching her and showing her how to help people, you know, to find their way and to do like Samuel, where Samuel just kept hearing the voice of God, but he didn't know what to do with it. Let her preach. All right. All right, Barbara. Sorry about that for that little delay there. How are you doing tonight? What's going on?
Just enjoying you guys and talking about Moses. I was just enjoying it, you know, about the different, you know, acts of the prophet and how God uses people. And I'll just say for me, for instance, because I know me, when you have a deliverance ministry of judgment, of death and life, how God, you know, helps you to understand, to choose what you want to do. You want life, you want death. And I was just looking over and listening about this, you know, how Moses would ask the crowd, you know, who wants to raise their hand? And the crowd would lower their hands if he said, you choose life or death. You want death, they would lower their hand. But if you want life, everybody raise their hand. But, you know, he had to remember that they were, you know, people that had forgotten how to choose, how to help them make up their mind. So when you were talking about that's what I talk about, choosing. You have a choice. And so I was just thinking about how he was teaching me to tell the younger generation of God, you know, how to feed them, how to speak to them, and waiting for their decisions when they make up their mind, in making the right choice and choosing to obey God. And so I was just, you know, in the Word all day, because, you know, when you are called as a prophet of judgment, then you got to make sure that these people are ready. You know, they're all over the place every time the wind blows, you know. And that's what you were picking up, you know, because I have to get the people ready. You know, I have to, you know, let them know what the Word, and sure, they're not going to understand. Sure, babes, you know, they're sheep. And when the leaders don't know how to raise their house, they're, you know, being a shepherd, taking these titles and not knowing which way they going. And I said, oh my God, Lord, help, you know, help Jesus.
Yeah.
And I just wish they could fill up this line and just listen to the Word that you give them each day. And it's awesome. It's just a mind-boggling when we hear a prophet talk, you know, to build up and expose things and plant the Word and lay that foundation. You know, some people just don't know. So I was grateful to hear all of that, you know, because I tell them all the time, you know, how to face the trials and tribulation. You can praise your way through it and encourage yourself. Stop looking to people to bring you joy. and happiness to produce energy. You know, your trials, they come to make you and help you. It's just a test of your faith and patience when God be trying to, you know, get you to trust in him, like you were saying. Because anytime you have wisdom, you have to, you got to have joy with it, and you got the knowledge. You don't have it, then you in the hands of a fool, and that's dangerous. So, you know, my teaching is, you know, that God will tell me to tell him to stay out of God's way. He don't need your help. When you're going through something in the Word, it's good, it's true, but you got to believe and not doubt when you ask him for something. Stay strong. Stay encouraged, you know, because you're going to go through something.
Absolutely.
You know, we don't have to, you know, everybody have their own opinion, and that'll confuse you. But when you listen, I tell them all the time, call this number. Call and talk to the man of God. He'll lead and guide you in the right direction because he hears from the Lord. So that was awesome what y'all were talking about, though. But that's when you begin to pray for me, that is my sermon coming up for my appointment I have Thursday on my birthday. You know, building up and exposing things. So.
What, with what?
Yes, sir.
A Thursday appointment with what?
Thursday, my birthday, they put me to work. I had got an appointment. You had prophesied that I was going to have to, I would be having an appointment. And so when that happened, I was like, okay, Lord, what the, on my birthday, so I got to work, Prophet Randy, on the 16th.
Wow.
Yes, sir. I've been asked to speak, you know, to help them. Because they're all young, you know, very young people. They're all young, real super young. Kind of like a youth ministry. And they wanted me to give them a word of encouragement.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, we need, like we need people, like say, like Peter, who failed and came through it, came on the other side of it, that can kind of, you know, let them know that, you know, sometimes you're going to fail. Some people think they're just never going to fail. I'm never going to mess up. I'm never going to sin. Mm-hmm. I'm never going to, you know, when you get on fire from the Lord, you know, we don't sit there and tell people, yeah, you're probably going to sin, so get ready to sin. But we do tell people that when you fail, we have an advocate, you know, with the Father, and never forget that, that he, you know, we're not perfect, and we're striving for perfection all the time, but, and be able to have compassion on people, because most young people, they just think, you know, if they were like I was, I mean, I just thought, oh my God, you know, how can you mess this up? You know, I'm messed up, but how can you mess this up? You know, and yet what God saved me and totally changed me, you know, I was a brand new person, and being able to love people that were like me, it was easy. You know, I just freshly came out of it. It was real easy to love and have compassion on them, you know, but we have to grow and learn how to, you know, keep that fresh love and that fresh compassion. And yet, you know,
process.
Some people, they don't learn very easily.
No, and that's why I love on them real hard. I love hard on them because I see their hunger. I see their thirst. And they are so excited. And that's Miss Barbara. Will you pray with me, Miss Barbara? And I'd be like, okay, sure, you know. But, you know, I know that deliverance requires a discipline. But I said, as long as you know how to love each other and love God, he will help you. He will have more than just compassion. He will give you his blessings and take you anywhere you want to go in the spirit. Just keep seeking. Keep asking him. Just because you fall down in your little trial, I said, get back up. It's only a test of your faith, your patience. And all he's doing is teaching you how to trust in him. You know, and they just feel so encouraged. And when God, you know, when they're sick, you know, I look at how God just healing them. One little girl in particular, she had cancer. And she was asking, she said, I have stage 4. I said, you're going to be fine. You're going to be all right. Just keep trusting in him. Keep loving. And I said, when you have strength, you pray for somebody else. I said, do you know that I knew a person, which was my father, he had 6 cancers. And he lived a long time. I said he lived about 86 years old, 85. And
yeah.
And I said, he made it. He made it. And when it's his time to go, he didn't know he was going. He stayed asleep. They made him comfortable as possible, you know. Yes, sir, I enjoy that. Yeah, about the love and the compassion, you know, because Jesus is love and he is that compassion. And so I'm just grateful that you have an audience that want to hear you, want you to pray for them and love on them, no matter what they're going through. And, they all have all these different, what is it? I think you had prophesied and told me about the New Age, how to convert them and turn them back around.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's coming to pass, Prophet Randy.
Wow. Awesome. Yeah, we got a lot of work to do. It's just learning to find the flow that you're supposed to be in and that way you can enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
Even when it's difficult, you still have a joy in it.
Mm-hmm.
Finding the will of God is important because that's where the joy is. Because it's not
mm-hmm.
always going to be, God knew and God knows that it's going to be difficult sometimes. So to do, just to go out there and start doing something, you know, maybe that's a good way to start. And you start finding yourself empty because it's not working. What's God? I've done that when I was
mm-hmm.
pastor for years. I said, God, are you sure I'm called to pastor? Because am I even called to the five-fold ministry? If I'm not, I don't care. I'll serve you no matter what. You know I will. You have to confirm to me that I, because this is a lot of work, you know, and
mm-hmm.
I'm not sure I can do it. You know, you have to show me. So he supernaturally showed me more than once that he had called me to, you know, to be a shepherd. And it wasn't just necessarily being a pastor, but to be, you know, eventually in the prophetic realm as a prophet, and which is a shepherd ministry. And, you know, so when you're not in the, you can be serving God in some type of a ministry. Like you say, they're going to cast out devils and prophesy, and he's going to say, I never knew you, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So to me, that says to me, like, you're pastoring and having, you know, a healing ministry. But it wasn't me, Randy, you know? I've called you to be a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
I've called you to do these certain things. And so when I found it, when I finally found it, the reason I can do this, you know, on and 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 on year after year after year after year is because I love it. You know, it's a passion that God put in me. My prophetic hormones, you know, love this. My spiritual, I'm trying to put a tag and name for this thing, spiritual prophetic hormones that God gives me that gives me a desire to, you know, do what I do. You know, I don't have to make myself do it. Sometimes you got to discipline yourself a little bit. But for the most part,
mm-hmm.
you know, I love it. And that's what the will of God is. It's love. You love, not only do you feel God's
mm-hmm.
love, not only do you love people, but you love it. And a lot of people don't have that. And it's because, not because they're not called to the ministry, but they may not be flowing in everything God wants them to flow in. Because when you do, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to find yourself being satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody's satisfied, they're content, they're happy, and they're not always looking around for some new, like the spirit of adultery gets on you, not literal physical adultery, but spiritual adultery gets on you, and you start looking for that thing, because I'm not satisfied. Just like a man or a woman does in a marriage. When they're not satisfied, the enemy starts tempting them, you know, not just satisfied, you know, in one way, but in most ways they're not satisfied. So they start looking. The spirit of adultery gets a hold of them. Pretty soon they're seeking, you know, another somebody else. And, you know, it grabs a hold of them. And so it really makes the same thing spiritually. Happens exactly spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
People who, you know, are serving God, they're in a relationship with God, but they're not doing all the thing he's called them to do, they're going to be miserable. They're going to start seeking, and if they don't get it straightened out, they're going to end up, you know, just being discontent all the time and run around looking for the what thing, because that's what it produces in you. It's not that they're bad people, they just haven't found that niche yet.
Mm-hmm. And that's where I'm at, Prophet Randy, with these people. And after you do what you're told to do, and then you have to shake the dust off and keep it moving. But to me, in order to make the right choice, it must first choose Yahshua. They must first choose the Lord. And they can't make a right choice if they don't have the Lord. But they think they do. They think they're right, you know. And this is where I am and what I'm doing, you know, and just praying for them and fasting that the Lord would open up their eyes and their heart, you know, so that they can obey. But a lot of times, you know, we have to pray that God would move that religious tradition of man off of them, and so they can see what we see and do what the Lord would want them to do, that love, that compassion that we have for them. That's why we're there, to help them so that they can eat and have food and water and thirst after the Lord. So, yeah, so thank you for, you know, saying all that.
Yeah, it's like you think about, I've never been a Catholic, and I don't really know that much about Catholicism, but I can sometimes, you know, can imagine if you're, you know, a woman, you think, well, I'm called to be, you know, sanctified and set apart. So in the Catholic world, some of them, you know, become nuns, right? So they become nuns. I feel God's called in my life. I feel like I want to serve him, so they become a nun. With no husband, no, you know, the way they do it, they no thing. And so if they're called to do that, it's great. But if they're not called to do it, even though they're pure, even though they're not, you know, messing around and doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, they're basically just dedicated to God. But every time they pray to God, it's like they feel miserable. Like going, how come? And yet they find all these other nuns, some of these other nuns, they're like, they feel satisfied, they feel happy, they feel strong, you know. Not that they don't have everyday struggles, but they find a joy in it. But this person who decided they're going to serve God because they feel called to, decides to become a nun, finds out how miserable they are. They think that they're just not called to serve God. And so they just get completely out. They run from it. They think, oh, I'm not called to serve God. But the truth is, maybe they're just not called to be a nun. Maybe they're called to serve in a healing ministry with, you know, where she, outside the Catholic Church, whether like Catherine Kuhlman, you know, and serving God. And, you know, even though Catherine Kuhlman was a single woman, you know, she did marry for a while. And even though she was a single woman, she found, you know, that's what's her calling, just was to be single like a nun, but yet not like a nun at all. You know, and she found great satisfaction and found her gift and found her calling. And, you know, not that she didn't have hard times, she did. But when you're in your calling, you have the strength about you that helps you get through those hard times.
Mm-hmm. True. And I thank God for, you know, that when you have to have a lot of patience and humble. I ask the Lord to keep me humble, you know, before these people and to love on them. That's the problem. I think a lot of the youth, they come from, you know, kind of like an orphan spirit, and they don't have this or that, or they don't have a mother or father, and they're looking up to someone for help. And,
right. That's what mothers and fathers in the church are for, spiritual mothers and fathers, is to take them and do that. But it's like Paul the Apostle said, there's not many fathers. So there's many teachers, many preachers, but not many fathers and mothers, you know, basically. So it's a battle, and the church has, you know, got to find this place where they can find those fathers and those mothers who, you know, spiritually speaking, that can, you know, help them walk through their battle and that will have, you know, understanding. And so it's, but a reason a lot of people fall away and fail is because they don't get the information like what we're talking about tonight. It's, as an example of, I'm called to be the minister, I'm going to be a nun, you know, and then they get miserable and they find out that they weren't called to be a nun at all. It's not about being single and being dedicated to God. It's about doing something you're not called to do. you know, like Kathryn Coleman, she was mm-hmm. single most of her life and not married and serving God, but she wasn't a nun over there in the nunnery. You know, nothing wrong with that if you're called to do that. But she was called to, she was kind of fancy. She was kind of like, you know, she talked different. She wasn't like, oh, God in heaven, come down upon us in your glory. And may we forever be at peace with you. You know, I mean, she was like, ah, everybody, come to the presence of God. You know, and she just talked like, people just like going, who is this woman, you know? And so, right. you know, they just found out that, you know, she was happy. She was called to do what she was doing, and it worked. And when you're doing what God called you to do, friend, it works. Whether it's little, small working mm-hmm. or big thing working, it works. And it's mm-hmm. because God's doing it, and you're called to do it. And you love it, and it gives you the strength to, you know, keep on doing it.
I like the fact sometimes you don't even have to say anything. And it could just be something about you, the God that's in you, and your smile. I remember a young man, he testified. He said he was so sick when he walked in the building. He said, but whoever that little young lady is, he said, I felt better when she looked at me. And I said, oh, bless God. And it was just that drawing anointing, the healing that he felt. And then he ended up praying and closing the service. And they said, well, who is that? I said, well, it was the Lord. It had nothing to do with me. It was the Lord, the God that we served. And I was just so grateful because when you hear those testimonies, it just encourages you to do better, the more. You want the more of Jesus.
Yeah.
So I'm just grateful for it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, we need true encouragement. We need true encouragement. From when God's work is done, we give all the glory to God, but we need to give people credit. Give people credit and give all the glory to God, and know that, you know, when they talk about the Apostle Paul, when Apostle Paul talked about some people, he said, "Listen, y'all, this person that's serving with me, they are amazing servants of the living God, and they would lay their life mm-hmm. down," and he would brag on them. And people said, "Well, you shouldn't be doing that with people." You know, he was giving credit where credit was due, and when the credit mm-hmm. wasn't due, he would definitely do that too. He said, that person over there, they used to be with me, and here's their name, and here's what they did, and don't watch out for them because they're going to try to make it look like they're okay. They are not okay. Watch out for them. They're trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so they learned, mm-hmm. You know.
And that what you just said, that was a conversation I had with a young lady about the honor. You know, they felt like that it wasn't necessary all the time. But I said, it is necessary when you give honor where honor is due. I said, a lot of times you're just looking on the surface and you don't know what price that person have paid. But the Lord knows. He rewards those that are, you know, that serve. And when you serve for a number of years and always pushing and helping, you know, and I was just letting her know, making a parable of how what the Bible says about the honor. And I gave her the scriptures for it, a prophet that's without honor. I think, what was it, Mark 6:4? And then I began to tell her, I think, it, you know, 1 Timothy 5:18. Then I said, go to 19-25, talking about the ox. I said, an ox works in the field all day, but you have to feed it. You have to give it, you know, what it has to have. I think you know what it is. So I was just grateful for that and trying to get that. Yes, sir, talk on it. Yeah, because I needed to hear that.
Yeah.
Make it plain to someone. But thank you. I appreciate that.
All right, Barbara. Thank you very much. Enjoyed
yes,
it. All right. Thank you.
Bye.
And
thank you.
All right. Thank you very much. All right, y'all. If nobody else raised their hand tonight, we're going to call it a night tonight. It's Monday night. And so we've got a new logo out. People are commenting on that sometimes. Some people want a picture of it. There you go. Got it for you. hope you like that and enjoy that picture. So there you go. All right, if nobody, let's see, my internet is like, hang on a second. All right, awesome. Let me fix my internet thing here, and we'll wait for a minute here. See if anybody else raises their hand up, and if not, we're going to call it a night tonight. All right, just a moment here. All right, here we go. All right, everybody, if nobody else raised your hand tonight, we're going to call it a night. So get your hand up there, or we're going to end the show tonight. It's 11:30. And thank you for being with us. And if you want me to send you pictures of our logo, if you want to be. But that's what we're working on. We haven't totally approved it yet, but that's what we're looking at. You guys tell me what you think about it. And all right, let me give you a minute here. All right, y'all, I guess I'm calling it a night tonight. I think that's it. Nobody raised their hands, so we're going to call it a night. God bless everybody. Talk to you tomorrow night. All right. All right, God bless. Bye-bye.